My name is Kirby. I'm one of the pastors here, and Pastor Dave is away right now, so I'm going to be sharing with you today, and I thank you for being patient with me as I sometimes my voice kind of chokes in the morning or crackles. By the time I get to the evening, then I can't talk, so it's hard to know what's best. Today, we're going to continue on in the book of James. The title of this series is Authentic Faith. Last week, Pastor Dave started the series, and he titled his sermon, Trials and Temptations. How many enjoyed the message last week? Wasn't that awesome? Amen. Some have problems with the book of James, though. And if you read theologians or people down through the ages, and it's like there's been this debate now, who's right, James or Paul? And James and Paul can appear to be at conflict with each other at times. But I really believe that when we understand what God is saying in his word, we realize that that's not true at all. Now, Paul had a tremendous influence on the early church. It was phenomenal. In fact, it's understood or thought by most people that study the manuscripts that they believe that Paul wrote almost one-third of all the text in the New Testament. And so Paul had a real impact on the church. But James here is a small book, is only five chapters. And we're going to continue reading from where we left off last week and start at verse 19 of chapter 1. And so we'll read, understand this, my brother, dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce righteousness that God desires. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in the mirror. You see yourself, you walk away, and you forget what you look like. How many have done that? Probably most men. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Lord, I just thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that today we can rest in the confidence of knowing that your word will bring life to us. So, Lord, we just thank you for what we just read. And I pray, Lord, that as we go through the next few minutes, Lord, I pray that you would just show us what it is that you want to speak to us about through this word today. We thank you, Lord, for your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if I had to give a title for the message today, here's what I would say. I would say the perfect law of liberty. The central theme of James, and let's just kind of do a recap, doing the works of the gospel. Doing, not just talking about it, not just believing it, but doing it. In chapter 1, there's a testing of your faith. In chapter 2, he talks about the sin of favoritism or faith in relation to works. Chapter 3, he talks about using wisely the power of the tongue. That'll be an interesting one. Chapter 4, things we can and must avoid. Chapter 5, misusing God's riches, exhortations to endure. The principal phrase in this passage that we're covering today, I believe, is this. It's in verse 25, and it says, look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free. Now, I want to just digress for a moment. I don't know how many of you watch the news or how much of you pay attention to what's happening in the society at large. But if you have been, you will notice that there's almost like a concerted effort today to tear down everything that has anything to do with what we call the West, the Western culture, the legacy that has come as a result of the influence of the West on the rest of the world. The secret to the success of the Western culture, if we call it that, is the foundation in our countries of the foundation of law. And I don't know how many of you pay attention to what's happening in the South and talk about the immigration and all of those things, and I'm not going to get into that debate. All I'm going to say is that people around the world desire to have freedom, and they come to our country, they come to the United States, they come to other Western countries because they're looking for freedom and they're looking for a rule of law that protects those freedoms. The foundation of our law is based on something called the Judeo-Christian roots. How many have heard that term? Judeo-Christian roots. Well, the laws of our nations have their roots in the scripture. And unfortunately, or fortunately, I guess, whatever, however you want to look at it, the enemy has figured that out. And so now the enemy has decided that we have to destroy Christianity, we have to destroy the roots of their culture. Every day that goes by, there's more voices that proclaim their opposition to everything that once we considered to be safe, we considered to be normal, we considered to be the rules upon which society functioned. There's a battle today for the truth. James says that law and freedom are inseparable. Perfect law that sets you free. Years ago, I had a conversation with a young lady. She was part of a ministry team, and she was visiting. And you know, when you get older, you forget where and stuff. So she was visiting. It was either in Mexico or in Guatemala, and I can't remember where. But there was this group of young people that were coming down, and they were on a ministry team. And I remember having this conversation with this young lady. And she said, "I believe in the God of the New Testament." She also said, "I don't believe in the God of the Old Testament." She said, "Jesus is a God of love, not judgment." It was an interesting conversation that we had following that comment. But I want you to know today that God is a God of both the Old and the New Testaments. In verse 23 and 24, and I'm kind of diving into the middle of this portion of Scripture, but it shows us the importance of law. It says the law was given to us as a mirror to reveal what was in our heart. In verse 23, it says, "For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, you walk away, and you forget what you look like." Throughout Scripture, certain words are used to reveal the same thing. And if you were to look in, how many have read Psalms 119 all the way through? It's a long chapter. If you look through that chapter, in every single verse, there's reference made to God's commandments, his laws, his statutes. In fact, it uses the word, "your word," law, law of the Lord, commandments, his ways, his precepts, God's statutes, righteous rules, your testimonies. Paul has been accused of doing away with the law. In Romans 7:7, it says, and Paul wrote this, he says, "Well then, am I suggesting that the law is sinful, the law of God is sinful? Of course not. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said you must not covet." So now as we look at verse 25 again, it says, "But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." So there are two main themes that we want to explore in this passage today. And these themes are this: there is that which is in the heart, and then there are the actions that come from out of the heart. The Lord said something important to Samuel when God sent him to anoint the next king of Israel. Remember, after Saul, or while Saul was still king, and he went to Jesse, and Jesse brought all his sons out, and there were 7 of them. They came out, and he went over each one. This isn't the one. This isn't the one. This isn't the one. And he finally said, well, have you got any more? And Jesse says, well, I've got the youngest one. He's out tending the sheep. Go get him. And so they brought him, and immediately Samuel indicated that this was the one that was to be anointed the king of Israel. 1 Samuel 16 says that people judge by outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And that's what we need to understand. Paul explains it also in Romans 2:28. What makes us acceptable to God? It's an internal change. He says in this verse, he says, it's not the circumcision of the flesh, but of the heart. It's not the cutting away of the flesh, which is only a representation of sin, but it's a cutting away of the sin from the heart itself. In fact, Jeremiah talks about God takes that heart of stone out of us and he puts in us a heart of flesh. So a changed heart is what produces changed actions. You're never going to be able to do the right thing unless it comes out of a heart that's pure and that knows what is right. There's some who say, well, you're saved by grace. It's not of works. It doesn't really matter what you do. Ephesians 2 and 8, you know, it's not by works, lest any man should boast. I believe that scripture. I believe it's very important. But we've got to look at it in a different way. We've got to say the works do matter. James is laying out in his letter that truth that has changed the heart produces a changed life when lived out in an authentic way. And that's what's so important. Let's go back to verse 19 and we'll start there now. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Does it irritate you sometimes when people talk, when people disagree with you? People say something, well, I don't agree with that. Doesn't that irritate you? Do you get a little nervous when somebody comes up to you and says, well, you know, there's something I need to share with you. Would that be okay? Especially if you're in pastoral ministry or whatever, and somebody comes right away, you're going to be corrected on whatever it is that you're doing wrong. So what does it mean to be slow to speak? This definition might help you, and if you want to copy it down, you're well free to do so. Be quick to hear and slow to speak involves humility in listening and respect for others when speaking your opinion. Maybe it comes as a shock to you, but my wife doesn't always agree with me. And we've been married for nearly 48 years. And still, every once in a while, she says, well, I don't agree. Do you ever have that? You see, we have to come to that place where we learn to listen, and we listen with humility, and we share our points of view. I was thinking about a time way back, and this was actually before we got married, and it was a theological discussion we were having, and we were driving back from the coast, and I remember her asking me, because she was wondering if I had changed my opinion on something, and she says, well, what do you think about that? And I says, well, you know, I use that kind of answer, well, what the Bible says. And she says, well, what is that? Well, it's perfectly. Now I can say what the Bible says. And so we chatted and talked for probably an hour. This is before we even got married. And, you know, it was something that in the way that we were able to discuss it, we were able to come to a sense of unity, a sense of oneness together. So communication is important to come to agreement. But we have to be willing and be willing to listen, be slow to speak, and to hear what the other person is saying. Thank you, Peyton. I think they could see my lips were getting dry. Another thing happened some years later, and we have four children. Two of them are adopted, and two of them were our older kids. We had like two families, you know. We had two. We kind of partly raised them, and then we've got two more. But I remember when we were in Mexico, we'd gone back, and our older two daughters had stayed in Canada, and they came down to visit us one time at Christmas. And I remember sitting in our living room there in Mexico, and one of my daughters is here this morning that was there at that time. Maybe she can verify this, but I remember her sister saying to her, "Dad, we've got a bone to pick with you." And we had this discussion, and so there was some things, you know, as they were growing up, there's things that they, I don't know exactly, maybe mannerisms, some of the things of what I had done. And, you know, what was really interesting is I was able, I believed, with humility to be able to listen and hear what they had to say. And we, through our discussion, our conversation, I believe that as a result, we grew closer together, not further apart. And I believe that that's really what's important. You know, there's a few situations where it could help to be slow to speak. And I'm going to give you a few. So these are real practical things of advice. Giving your opinion on sensitive matters such as raising or educating children, that can be dicey. So be careful when you start to give advice in those areas. Being confronted by someone with an idea that you believe is wrong. How do you handle that? Are you slow to speak? Are you quick to listen? Someone is confronting you regarding maybe a specific doctrine that you hold. How do you handle that? Maybe after someone shares a struggle that they're going through. You know, how sometimes a person, maybe in a small group, a person will share a struggle they're going through, and it's like immediately it pops into your mind, well, you need to do this. Instead of hearing from the Lord and finding out, Lord, what is it that you want me to say? The tendency for us to want to offer advice without hearing the whole story sometimes can cause difficulties. Have you ever noticed that what popped into your mind a lot of times didn't go so well? Kind of didn't pan out. Listen for the promptings of the Holy Spirit before speaking. In Proverbs 29 and 20, it says, "There is more hope for a fool than someone who speaks without thinking." So I've got a few just helpful tips that might help you as you begin to, in your relationship with one another. When someone is speaking, use minimal interruptions. My wife says that I don't do very well in this part. But it's all right to ask someone to clarify what they mean, but don't be continually interrupting their train of thought. Thank those who step out and are willing to share what might be difficult for them. You know, sometimes we need to understand that people might be trying to share something with us, and that might be a difficult thing for them. Thank them for doing so. Don't get defensive. Don't stop listening because you feel that maybe they have an attitude problem. It's easy to shut people off because, well, you don't have a good attitude, so I'm not even going to listen to you. Be quick to listen means being slow to make excuses, slow to contradict, slow to give your own opinion. I'm not saying you don't do some of those things, but you're slow to do it. You do it as under the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Quick to listen means that having a teachable heart, a sign of humility. It also means genuinely wanting to hear the other person's thoughts. Being quick to hear is a recognition that we all can have blind spots. So when we speak now, we need to speak, the Bible says, without anger. Pray that God opens the eyes or the ears to the truth. James 1:20 says, "Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." We find in Ephesians 4:26, it says, "Be angry, yet don't sin." When we take on the mantle of God and we claim to speak for God, make sure it is not our anger. There are times that we need to declare what the Word of God says, But we need to make sure that we're not doing it in human anger. Did you know that there's such a thing as righteous anger? We need to be angry at the things that the enemy is trying to do to deceive his people, or our people. Righteous anger is just that, it's righteous. When seeing the filth that takes place in our culture, we must take care when assuming a posture of righteousness. You know, we see all these things that are going on around us, and then we become very indignant. What did Jesus do? Are we called to forgive, or are we called to rebuke? If you look at the life of Jesus, you'll find that he did both. The Pharisees were willing to stone the woman that was caught in adultery, and Jesus, the only one that was truly righteous in that group, extended forgiveness, but along with a command, don't go and sin anymore. There is a place for righteous anger. Jesus called out the righteous religious leaders on more than one occasion. He called some of them even the children of the devil in John chapter 8. In Matthew 12:34, he says, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil?" Remember, Jesus had, and here's a scripture that is, I believe, many times taken out of context. The non-Christian will come up to you and say, "Don't judge. Bible says not to judge." And so I tell them to read Matthew 7, 4 to 5. It says, "How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Humility will enable us to see clearly as we look into the mirror of God's word. As we get that log out of our own eye, we'll then be able to help the other person with that that's bothering their sight. Moving on to verse 21, it says, "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." James' real intent, as I see it here, is to see that the seed or the word that was planted by the Holy Spirit be allowed to flourish and to grow. What does he say? He says, "The word was planted in you." 1 Peter 1:23, it says, "You have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God." The moral filth and evil that God says is prevalent in us is left with no power in us when we humbly walk in the power of the Spirit. So let's have ears open to hear the truth. It's truth that leads to true change. On the contrary, being slow to listen, quick to speak, is a mark of arrogance and pride, which is the opposite of humility. Now let's look at verses 22 to 25 we touched on earlier. "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." So I believe that listening requires doing. We see that a lot of times with our children. How many have said to your children, "Please do this," and then you go check and they didn't do it? And they'll say, "Yes, Mom, I did it," and then you check and nothing is done. What is needed then is correction. For those who reject God, the law brings condemnation and judgment. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." Now, I know we've looked at that scripture as being when those that sin will die. But if we can understand the tenor of the scripture, it says when we are listening to sin, when sin is running our life, it produces death in us. How many know that when you're listening to the enemy and you begin to speak wrongly, you begin to, all of those things, that relationship begins to die. So it's not just what we're talking about here is the spiritual death as being the finality, but we're talking about the fact that if we are not listening to the word of God in our lives, what it does is it brings death in our relationships as well. But for believers, the law, when looked at intently and acted on, produces blessings in our life. Paul makes a distinction in Romans 8, chapter 2, verse 2, regarding the law. He says, because through Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So think about it this way. The law can be one thing to one person and another thing to someone else. I believe to the unbeliever, those that are disobedient to God, it brings death. It brings judgment. To those that are obedient to the law, it brings blessing. The law to a believer is life-giving. Don't fall into the trap of those who reject the law, saying that it has been done away with. I believe that to an unbeliever, the law does not save, it only reveals one's sinfulness. To the believer, the law has lost its power to condemn us, because why? Jesus fulfilled the law on our behalf. But to the believer, the law of liberty, when obeyed now, brings blessing. And this is sometimes hard for people to understand. It's like, how can the same law bring death in one situation and life in another? Because the law was given to show us and reveal to us the nature of God. And when we walk with Him, when we allow the grace of God within us to empower us to live according to what He's revealed to us in His law, what happens is we walk in blessing. How many have experienced the blessings of God as they've walked in obedience? It's really important. Look at it this way. Salvation can be best understood if you look at it in this way. And I've said this for many years. It's like people look at a scripture and they say, well, that scripture sounds this way and this scripture sounds that way. And I say, well, look at it this way. Salvation is not just one thing. It's a multitude. It's like a part of, like, you know how we're made, body, soul, and spirit. Every part needs to be saved. So we have been saved from the penalty of sin through the resurrection of Jesus. We are being saved from the power of sin through the obedience to the perfect law that brings freedom that we just mentioned. We one day shall be saved from the very presence of sin when we take on our incorruptible bodies. And there are verses for each of those that will show you. When you see the verse and it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, it doesn't mean you're working for your salvation. It means you're working on the aspect of your salvation where you're saying, I want to live for Christ today. We've been saved from the penalty of sin. Jesus paid the price back on the cross, and the Bible says in Romans 6 that when He died, we died with Him. So we are not going to suffer the eternal separation from God because we are saved, we are justified, as Pastor Dave said, just as if I'd never sinned. But how many know that we still do? So from one perspective, we are saved, we have been saved from the penalty, we're being saved from the power of sin, and one day shall be saved from the very presence of sin. In verses 26 and 27, it says, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. It is believed by theologians that the word religion used here by James is referring to external ceremonies. For example, communion, water baptism, fasting, those kinds of things. Although it's not known which practices specifically he was referring to, he's making clear that any ceremonial practice that isn't influenced by the heart is worthless. Did you get that? Any ceremonial practice that's not influenced by the heart is worthless. There are people all around the world today on Sunday, and that are going in, and they're going through rituals, they're going through things, they're going through ceremonies, but it's worthless unless it comes from the heart. So let's look at two parts. There's the tongue. It talks about the tongue here. When uncontrolled, it demonstrates a religious expression that is worthless. In other words, when I give the platitudes and I don't follow through, in reality, what it is, it's worth nothing. A religious expression that is pure and faultless is one that defends and provides for. It's one that lives out in action what God has put in our hearts to do. There are two expressions we can exhibit. Those which are sinful, evil, and prevalent within us. James calls it. There are those things which are pure and faultless, which come from doing God's word. He reveals in these verses the result of how we express ourselves. Do we have outbursts of anger? Is there gossip? How many know that gossip leads to tragic consequences? He says the result of that is a worthless religion. When we are doers of the word, on the other hand, our religion is called pure. Authenticity comes when we look intently into the law of liberty and decide to follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit who is living inside of us. The Bible says, and if the worship team wants to come up, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, it's so important that we recognize that if it's not birthed in the heart, if it's not something God has placed there, if the seed of the Word of God is not growing within us, if it's not producing fruit, spiritual fruit, it really is a worthless religion. And I believe that God has called us to authenticity. In the book of James, it talks about going and doing, but it doesn't talk about just doing. It talks about having the right heart. And he talks about the fact that it needs to be birthed into the law of liberty. So, Lord, today, even as we take time now to celebrate communion before you, Lord, I pray that you would just draw our hearts close to you. And, Lord, may it be something that we do from our heart. Lord, as we mentioned, we don't want it to just be an external exercise. We don't want it to be something that we just do because it's that time of the month. We want it to be because, Lord, we believe that it is something we do to honor you, and it comes from the heart, and we want to give glory to you. So we thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you for the way that you live in us. And we just give you the glory today for all that you have done. And Lord, may your praise rise up within our hearts, Lord. And may we recognize that you are the one who is the life giver. So we give you glory today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.